Amen. Thank you, Brother Charles. Psalm 84, we're going to be looking at the first four verses. I ask that the Lord give us grace this morning to quiet our hearts. Sometimes Sunday mornings can be hectic, amen? And sometimes weeks can be busy and Sunday mornings can be hectic. And it seems like if it's going to happen, it tends to happen on Sunday morning right before you walk out the door a lot of times. So I pray the Lord gives us grace this morning to lay a lot of that aside. I was sitting in my office before church, and about 5 minutes before I was planning on coming out here, you know what I did? I spilt coffee everywhere. Everywhere except for myself, glory, hallelujah, because that would have been awkward. But I spilt it all over everything else on my desk. So some of you, Brother Noah gave you thank you cards that I'm supposed to distribute. I will go ahead and give the disclaimer now. When he gave the thank you cards to me, they were not covered in coffee. That will be my addition to the cards that he gave to you. And you'll receive them tonight, Lord willing, when they're dried out a little bit. But the devil wants to like throw anything he can in our lives to get our brains frantic, to get our hearts somewhere else other than here with the Lord this morning. And so this morning, we got to quiet our hearts. We got to come to the scriptures and ask the Lord to speak with us in a mighty way. I love preaching through the Psalms. They relay emotion and experience, and they give such tremendous insight into life. Psalm 84 really is unique for several reasons. Number one, the writer speaks much of blessing when he is experiencing a burden. As you go through the psalm, you recognize that the writer of the psalm is not where he wants to be, and not things are not how he wishes they were. And yet throughout the psalm, he comes back time and time and time again to the blessings that God has given him in life. And so a writer who is experiencing a great burden writes of great blessing. Now, speaking of that writer, we really don't know who wrote it. We see in the title that it's for the sons of Korah. They were a family in charge of certain things in the temple and tabernacle. But the exact author is not known. Perhaps it's surmised that it was written by a Hebrew in their wilderness wanderings. Some surmise that perhaps it was written of David when he was on the run, either from King Saul or later in life from Absalom. Perhaps written by a Jew in Babylonian captivity. But the exact author is unknown. We do know, however, that they were displaced. Because this psalm, Psalm 84, is a psalm of longing. And there's a very specific thing that the psalmist is longing for. He is displaced, but he doesn't write of longing for his own home. He doesn't speak of longing for his former wealth, his former friends, or the fun that he used to have. The psalmist is longing for the house of God. He is longing for the place where God dwells. He longs for the presence of God. Let me ask you as we get started this morning, what does your heart long for? You know, we can fake a lot of things. We can fake our words and we can fake our ways, but we can't really fake our wants. What does your heart long for this morning? I'm going to tell you, as we look at this psalm, we are going to find that there is nothing like the presence of God. And I pray that as we take this psalm, we will learn that when it comes to the presence of God, there is truly nowhere else we'd rather be. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 84. Read with me in unison, if you would, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." I want you to notice, number one, this morning, if you're taking notes, the pursuit of the presence of God. The pursuit of the presence of God. Do you see the description that's given here? The psalmist starts by saying, how amiable. That's a word that means how lovely, how dear, how beautiful are thy tabernacles. The tabernacle was literally the place where God dwelled. And so the psalmist said, how beautiful, how lovely is the place where God dwells. These are words of passion. These are words of pleasure. We see the description and then we see the drive. In verse number 2, it talks about how he longs. He longs. You know what that means? That means he pined after. It means he was greedy for, almost that sense of infatuation. He was almost like that lovesick puppy. He longed for the presence of God. The Bible says that his soul fainted for the courts of the Lord. That means that his soul was consumed, was spent, was wasted from all his longing. He goes on to say, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now that word crieth out, it doesn't mean in anguish or in agony. It means in rejoicing, in joy. It means that sense of overflowing joy and praise. It's high emotion. You can almost to borrow almost a hyperbole, because the Psalms are full of it, you can almost sense that old caricature of the person who's the famous person who you're the fan of walks by, and everybody's screaming, look, there he is, there she is, and there's that joy, there's that excitement. And that's what the psalmist says about the presence of God. Oh, how he longed for the presence of the Lord, how his soul delighted in the presence of God. We see the description, we see the drive, we see the desperation. You know, we can fake a lot of things, can't we? We can fake our words, and we can even fake our ways, but we cannot fake our wants. You think about the things that our days are filled with pursuing. My days are filled with pursuing a to-do list. Sometimes those to-do lists are multiple pages. Sometimes after I do things, I go ahead and put them on the to-do list just so I can cross something out. Amen. I pursue the to-do list. I pursue the call and visit list. You know what? I pursue the step count. How many steps have I taken today? Not enough. And I check it throughout the day because I'm pursuing an old step count. Sometimes we're pursuing that old social media and watching how many comments, how many likes, how many engagements we have on that. Sometimes we watch and we pursue that stock market. Sometimes we watch and pursue quitting time. 5 o'clock, can't get here soon enough. And we're pursuing quitting time. I pursue family time. I pursue fun. The reality is, in this life and in this world and in this culture, we run and we run and we run and we run and we run. And yet while we run with so little awareness and appreciation for the presence of God. Oh, many of us, we take time to start our mornings with the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. We get into His Word and we read His Word and we spend time in prayer. But then, once we close the Bible and say amen, how much more time and thought and effort and pursuit do we give God throughout our day? You see, I think our pursuit of the presence of God is academic at best most of the time. It's that collection of facts, or it's that thing that we do in our morning that's also a part of our to-do list. And we check it off and we move on to the next item on our to-do list. And in that, we have lost our sense of devotion. And we have lost our sense of dependence. And we have lost our sense of desperation. You know, the reality is the breath you just took and the next one you're going to draw in is only by God's grace. And every moment we exist, it is an absolute dependence upon God. And yet we live with so little awareness and appreciation of His presence in our lives. Oh, that we would, as the psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse number 1, as the hart or as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Psalm 63 and verse number 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You sense the psalmist's desperation that he would know the presence of God. And I love the way that the Psalms and even Jesus, he uses this idea of hunger and thirst, because these are things that we can identify with. Hunger and thirst, while we don't really know the desperate end of that here in America, none of us, I think, are on the verge of starvation in this room. Hunger and thirst are something that constantly keep coming up in our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm a grazer. And so if I don't have a lot of things going on, what do? I constantly go back to the pantry and fridge and graze. That's why I need my to-do list. Because when I'm not working on the to-do list, bad things happen. Case in point, this past weekend, we took a little bit of time with the family and we did the bonfire and grilled hot dogs and we sat by the fire. Well, if you just sit by the fire, what do you constantly do? Eat. I had 6 hot dogs that night. 6! At one point, I put 2 on the same bun. Glory, hallelujah. We had leftovers. Guess what happened Saturday? I had 5 more. I got to thinking about that last night. I have had 11 hot dogs in the last 2 days. Oh, that's awful. But you see, the thing about hunger and thirst is you just can't get away from it. You know, my kids know I'm a grazer because they'll wake up in the morning and on the side table by where I sit on the couch, there will be a pile of wrappers, of granola bars and ices, of their gummies for their school lunches, bowls with residue of ice cream. There will be a pile of what amounts to probably 1,200 to 1,500 calories on a regular basis. Why? Because hunger and thirst are just something that are a constant part of our lives. We can't get away from it. Church, here's the thing. The pursuit of the presence of God has got to become so ingrained in us that it's constantly working its way out that we realize, I need God's presence. I want God's presence. I long for the presence of God, and we pursue Him. We pursue Him. We pursue Him. We pursue Him. Oh, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, that we pursue Him, that we wait on Him, that we worship Him, that we learn to want Him. Boy, that phrase right there, that we learn to want Him. You know, I don't think it'd be a bad idea for us to pray, God, help me to want you more. God, help me to want you more. Here's the thing. The funny thing is in life that you will often find what you seek. And Jesus said this, or the Lord said this in Jeremiah 29 in verse number 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know, I think one of the keys to this that we are missing is the verse that was quoted earlier, I think by Brother Josh, that we simply, as Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. That we just stop and are still and allow ourselves to meditate on the person and presence of God. Hey, we know that God is with us, amen? And so if God is with us, it is incumbent upon us to pursue that deeper appreciation of His presence. To be still and to know that He is God. There's no place else I'd rather be. And so that's why we need to pursue the presence of God. I want you to see what else the psalmist has to say regarding the presence of God this morning. Psalm 84, read in unison together with me, if you would, verse number 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Not only do we see the pursuit of the presence of God, how amiable, how lovely, how dear, I long, I faint, I cry out. Not only do we see the pursuit of the presence of God, but I think we also see the provision for the presence of God. The provision for the presence of God. You know, the psalmist here is jealous of the birds. Remember, the psalmist, for whatever reason, is displaced. He's not able to be there in Jerusalem or at the tabernacle or at the temple. And the psalmist is displaced. And so the psalmist here is jealous of the birds. And because he's jealous of the birds, he draws a contrast. In other words, while the psalmist is away, the birds make their home in the altar of God. Now, the psalmist here focuses on the place. The birds are able to make themselves a home in the altar or in the presence of God. But while the psalmist draws a contrast based on the place, I would like to draw a conclusion based on the principle. And that is simply this. If God has allowed a place for the birds in his presence, then he's made a place for you as well. If God has made a place for the birds to dwell in his presence, then he has made a place for you as well. You see, I think sometimes we get the wrong idea. We get the wrong idea that the true enjoyment of the presence of God, that the true enjoyment of the presence of God on a regular basis is reserved for a certain place. Oh, I can experience that when I come to church. Or it's reserved for the certain person. Well, that's for the preacher. That's for the missionary. That's for the deacon. That's for the teacher. That's for those people who have a certain level of education. And neither of those are true. The enjoyment of the presence of God is not reserved for some specific place, and it's not reserved for some specific person. There is a place for all in the presence of God. There's a place for all because of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, because of the blood of Jesus, that we who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's a place for all at the cross. Whether you believe me or not, there is no special spiritual power bestowed upon certain people in certain positions. I do not get to go closer to the throne of God in prayer than you do because I write pastor before my name for certain things. The blood of Jesus doesn't allow me to the front of the line. The same blood that saved me saved you. The same Holy Spirit that indwells me indwells you. And that means, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the presence of God, it's not just for the preacher and it's not just for the teachers, it's for the saved. It's for the saint. And the presence of God isn't just for a place. The presence of God is in that relationship. And you look at the life of Christ, at the birth of Christ. Who did the announcement go to? The announcement went to the shepherds. To the shepherds. Those common and oftentimes considered unclean bunch were allowed to come that first night and worship the newborn king. Jesus associated himself with tax collectors. Jesus, you think about Jesus' conversation with the thief on the cross. You think about the harlots that came to Jesus and repented and followed him, the demon-possessed. Here's the thing, church. There is a place for all of us because of the cross. His provision has provided for you a place. I think we often fail to appreciate the magnitude of the fact that we can choose to dwell in the presence of Almighty God. The psalmist refers to him here as my King, my God. I remember a couple of years ago, we were invited to the governor's house for a meal. It was a very interesting meal. I didn't eat much. You know me and food, though. We have a very particular relationship. But I remember that night we were there and we were meeting with different people and had the opportunity to meet with the governor. He's not a very tall man, not very tall at all. But we waited in that line, and we waited and we waited and we waited and we waited, and then we got a picture.
and then we were done. And we were like, wow, that was cool. Think about how silly that is compared to the fact that any time, any place, anywhere, for any reason, you and I can go before the throne of Almighty God. We can dwell in the presence of the King of the universe, the Creator. Not somebody that signs a bill, not somebody that dunks a basketball, not somebody that sings a song, not somebody that wrote some poem. But we can dwell in the presence and commune with the King of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who holds all things together by the power of his word. We can commune with him. We have a place with him. We're talking about the presence of the sovereign King and God of the universe. We're talking of the one whose glory that man cannot see and live, that we can dwell in the shadow of the Most High. And church, there is a place for me, and there is a place for you. In the presence of Almighty God. I want you to think about how much God has surrounded us with his presence. You think about this. We have a Father that we can come boldly to in our time of need. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? That let us come boldly before the throne of grace, right? We have a Father that we can come boldly to in our time of need. That's awesome, isn't it, church? But it doesn't stop there. We have a Savior who walks with us through the trials of life. He has said that he will not leave us or forsake us. But it doesn't stop there. Not only do we have a Father that we can go to, a Savior that walks with us, we have a Spirit that indwells us. Sealed, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. The problem is, for many believers, this reality of God's presence is more academic than it is impactful. Church, we need to get back to the place where we are moved by the fact that God has provided a way for us to enjoy his presence. We see the pursuit of the presence of God. He says, how lovely are thy tabernacles. I long, I faint, I cry out. We see the provision for the presence of God. Where if the sparrows found a place, well, church, we can too. But I want you to see one other thing here. Psalm 84, verse number 4. Would you read it in unison with me? Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Not only do we see the pursuit, not only do we see the provision, but I want you to see lastly this morning, the perfection. The perfection in the presence of God. The perfection in the presence of God. The Bible says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. I want you to see the blessedness. You know, what do people want? People want to be happy. How many people here want to be happy? Show of hands. How many want to be happy? Okay, the vast majority of us want to be happy. Some of you, you want to look like Grinches, but I know on the inside you want to be happy too, all right? I know. People want to be happy. And because of that, what happens? People look for happiness in a lot of places. They look for happiness in power. They look for happiness in money. They look for happiness in pleasure. They look for happiness in all the things of this world. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 10 tells us, though, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And we've seen this told time and time and time again. Money never provides for lasting happiness. Never does. Never does. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse number 10, Solomon wrote, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept them not from me. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that I had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, It was all vanity. Vanity means it was empty. It was empty. It was empty and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Solomon said, I did whatever I wanted. I got whatever I wanted. I had it all and I withheld nothing from myself. And at the end of the day, he said, I found that it was absolutely bankrupt. It was empty. You see, people want to be happy, and so they run. They run to power. They run to money. They run to pleasure. But they find time and time and time again that it is absolutely empty. So what does it take to truly be happy? That word blessed just simply means happy. Happy are they that dwell in thine house. In other words, those who dwell, those who settle, those who remain in the presence of God know what it means to be happy. The psalmist said in Psalm 16 in verse number 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'll tell you what is missing from the human experience is what mankind lost when Adam sinned in the garden. We lost the fullness of our relationship with God, that fullness of communion with God. We lost that presence of God. Blessed people, happy people, are people who dwell in the presence of God. We see the blessedness. We see the belonging. Can I point out here that ours is not just to know him. Ours is not just to be forgiven by him. Ours is not just to be able to bow to him. All of those things are wonderful. But ours is to belong to him. The Bible says in John 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When the Bible says in Psalm 84, in verse number 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. That word house simply means household or family. In other words, blessed are we who know and acknowledge and appreciate the fact that we belong to the family of God. The household of God. That we are sons and daughters of the King. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are kings and priests. We belong. We belong. We belong in the family of God, in his presence. And I love how the rest of this psalm really takes that perfection that we can find in the presence of God. And it delineates out for us what God has provided. We see the blessedness, we see the belonging, we see the bounty. Because here's the thing, the presence of God won't always make the hard things stop. But the presence of God will always be enough to carry you through. You see, in the presence of God, we find our source of strength. In verse number 5 of Psalm 84, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. So in the presence of God, we find our source of strength. You see, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, that means a dry or desert place, maketh it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. So in the presence of God, not only do we find our source of strength, but we also find our source of satisfaction, that even in the dry places, even when things run low, we find what we need in the presence of God. Source of strength. Source of satisfaction. Verse number 7, it says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That idea of going from strength to strength to strength. You know what that tells me? That tells me in the presence of God, we find our source of stability. That we can move from strength to strength. We find in the presence of God our source of strength, our source of satisfaction, our source of stability. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. In the presence of God, we find our strength, we find our satisfaction, we find our stability, and we find our shelter. We find our shelter. Christian, do you want to know the secret to living as more than a conqueror? To living as a victor over sin, over self, over Satan? You want to know the secret to being able to cast out fear? Because God's not given us the spirit of fear. What is the secret to those things? Here's the secret. It is living in and living with an appreciation and awareness of the presence of God. Because there is a completeness, there is a perfection that comes with the presence of God that nothing and no one else can provide. The perfection in the presence of God. You know, the psalmist concludes in this psalm that there is nowhere else he would rather be. You see verse 10? Read that one with me in unison together. Bible says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist declares that there is nowhere else that he would rather be than the house of his God. Because you know, there's no place like home. I think about our kids getting ready to go away to college. You know, you're going to find out that there is a draw that comes with home. And Christmas time is going to roll around and you're going to look forward to going home. You're going to look forward to going home. I remember I did. I think about the trips even that I've taken in the last couple of years. And always on my mind is home. You know, when I was in college thinking about home, I wasn't thinking about my mattress at home. Though my mattress at home was better than the mattress at college. But my mind, when it went to home, wasn't on the mattress, it was on mama. And even as I have taken trips over the last couple of years and done this or that or gone places, I've not been thinking about the food of home or the functional furniture of home. I've been thinking about my family. Because here's the thing. It's not about a place. It's about a person. It's about a person. You see how verse 10, he talks about the courts of the Lord, a doorkeeper in the house of his God. But you go a little bit farther. Look what he finishes with, verse 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You see, at the end of the day, it's not about a place. It's about a person. It's about a person. It's about being in the presence of Almighty God. There's a couple of trips that I have taken that have not been overly intelligent trips. I think about one trip that I worked all day. I was younger, so it wasn't too bad. And then I got on the road about 6 o'clock, and I drove through the night to be able to see her while we were still dating. I think we were engaged at the time. I was super tired. Probably wasn't super smart, but we did it. About 12, 13 hours. I think of a couple of years ago, I took a trip. I worked in the office all day here, and then I drove to the other side of Chicago about 7 hours, was at an event for a couple hours, and then drove all the way back the same night. Good times. Good times. I can affirmatively say driving through Chicago at 3 p.m. is very different than driving through it at 3 a.m. I don't know which one is safer, though. We will say that. But why did I drive 14 hours? Because I wanted to get back in the presence of the people I loved. Hey, I got good news. The good news is this. You don't have to drive 14 hours. You don't have to do some grand act to get back in the presence of the one who loves you more than anyone else. All you have to do is simply turn to him. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh to me, God says, and I will draw nigh unto you. Some of us this morning, we realize we have been living our lives with no awareness, no appreciation of the presence of God. Oh, we know up here he never leaves us or forsakes us. But there's no awareness, there's no appreciation, there's no impact. Some of us this morning simply need to take some time and be still to know that he is God. Some of us this morning need to stop and pray and say, God, help me to want you more. There is nothing like the presence of God. And if you've ever known it, you know it's true, that there is nowhere else I'd rather be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, musicians are coming. Would you stand with me this morning? This is our time of invitation. It is, in essence, an opportunity for you to respond as God's word and as God's spirit has spoken to you today. Let me ask you, how are you doing with the presence of God in your life? This morning, could we take some time to come before the Lord, seeking to more fully know, more fully appreciate his presence each day?